I'm your father, I'm your mother, this is what we're doing. And I'm not going to take time now to explain it, but sometimes children question authority. He perhaps meant this much more in terms of the government. Question authority. Don't simply accept what the government says. In fact, Leary challenged any and every authority and every social norm of his day. He's also the one who wrote, "You are a god. Act like one." Well, that's true if you are a god. You are the authority. So certainly you would question other authority. When you think about it, though, question authority seems much more to mean dispute authority. Not just ask questions of it, but actually dispute it. Dispute what it says, dispute what it stands for, challenge it. There is a way to do that, to question authority appropriately. And you can do it with humility. Again, as a parent, when a child comes and I'm not challenging your authority, but I want to ask about a decision you've made, we are much more apt to enter into dialogue. As a teacher, some of you are teachers, I'm a teacher, I have a very different response when a child comes up demanding some kind of an accounting for a grade. I just kind of dig in my heels, and it's going to become, "I'm sorry you feel that way, I'm the teacher, there it is." That's not overly helpful. It's not a proper response, but it is the natural response, the fleshly response to a challenge of authority. So if we're going to question authority, you must do that with humility. But so much of that idea of questioning authority comes from the fact that many authorities are untrustworthy. This is really where that's going. You can't trust authorities. And too often authorities have shown themselves that you can't really trust them. It's true in civil government. And when scandal breaks, we're disappointed that politicians and judges, they're susceptible to bribery. They're susceptible to agreements. So we're sorry to see that. And it fails, and we think, well, okay, you can't trust government. And then we see it happen in the business realm and business leaders. We find that they give bribes and that they do dealings with a wink and a nod and things, they get rights that we don't get or opportunities that we don't get, and we can't trust business. And sadly, it happens in the church sometimes too, where the authority in the church has been abusive and oppressive. And when we read in the newspaper or see on the news of a pastor who has embarrassed himself by decisions or something like that, again, we say, wow, you can't trust these authorities. So to build good relationships, there must be trust. There must be respect. There must ultimately be humility. And if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, this is exactly what Peter encourages of the church. Again, he's writing to those who are exiles, who are strangers. These are Jewish Christians. They have no rights in the Roman Empire. They're living on the margins. They're under pressure, and persecution is coming. If the church is going to stand, there has to be a united front. He says towards the end of chapter 4 that it's time for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. And here at the beginning of chapter 5, he speaks directly to the leadership, to the elders, to the overseers of the church. So Peter encourages humility among those who give oversight and among those who receive oversight. And if we learn as a church to put on humility towards one another, when challenges come, when suffering comes, and when persecution comes, we will be much more ready to stand. So hear what he says at the beginning of chapter 5 on page 1296. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And we'll end our reading there. Within the church, elders and congregants can show mutual humility. And Peter here encourages the elders of the church to which he writes to shepherd the people of God. That is, to tend them, to pasture them, those people who are under their care. Most of this sermon today is geared to you elders. So the elders here of Covenant Fellowship, and you elders who are elders in other churches, and you pastors who are now retired, there are some of you. And there are some men here who are called to be pastors, and they're in training. And some of you may yet be called to be elders. The sermon is mostly for you. That doesn't mean that you, the rest of the congregation, can just, oh, okay, he's not talking to me. Part of this is so you know how elders are to shepherd. How can you pray for them? That's the main thing. But towards the end, Peter has a word for you as well. But the lion's share of this sermon is for you elders. Shepherds are to watch over sheep. That's what they do. Shepherds tend them, and they care for their sheep. They see to the needs of the sheep. They feed, they guard, they protect. So Peter, and the Bible as a whole, uses this metaphor for what elders and ultimately God does towards us, his people. He shepherds. And he's appointed shepherds to serve under him over the church. Jesus directly commissioned Peter after the resurrection. In John 21, Jesus and Peter have a conversation, and Jesus three times asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And three times Peter responds, "Yes, you know, Lord. Yes, you know." And three times Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep." So here at the end of his letter, Peter now, as a fellow elder, tells these elders to do the same. Shepherd the people of God. And the task of the elder is similar to that of a shepherd. To watch over the congregation. To give spiritual care. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn back to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. where Paul uses the same metaphor. And Paul is meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. And in Acts 20, it's on page 1182, at verse 28, he says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Part of the job of a shepherd is to be alert, to watch for wolves. And shepherds care about that. We hear slogans in the media. We analyze those things. Is that a right perspective? We hear new perspectives on the Apostle Paul. And some get into the study of that and say, what is this new perspective? Is it biblical? Does it fit? Is it dangerous? Is this a wolf? Shepherds protect, elders protect. The prophets of the Old Testament, particularly Ezekiel and Jeremiah, brought indictments against the shepherds of their day. Not real shepherds, but again, leadership in Israel, because they failed in this very task. So again, if your Bibles are open, turn now back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. It's on page 915. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts." Verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." Ezekiel, in essence, likens the shepherds to wolves. They have fed themselves on the sheep, and so God is against them. Jeremiah 23, the prophet says the same thing: "Woe to you for not shepherding the sheep." They had failed in their duty, so God is against them. So the task of shepherding is not for the faint of heart. The eldership comes with great responsibility. And here then, in contrast to that, Peter lays out how New Testament shepherds are to care and tend God's flock in a spirit of humility. Back in Acts 20, we didn't read it, but Paul makes the same reference. "I served you in humility before God." So humility is to mark the attitude and perspective of elders. And Peter gives three contrasts: not this, but this; not this, but this. So, not under compulsion, but willingly. So if you are an elder, if you have been an elder, if you are training to be an elder, should God call you in the future to be an elder, think about this, that your service is to be not under compulsion, but willingly. You do this to do this voluntarily. Deborah commended that in her commanders. They gave themselves in that day willingly. We sang of it in Psalm 110. In the day of God's power, his people will give themselves willingly. There is to be no reluctance. Paul uses that term in giving in 2 Corinthians 9. No one is to give under compulsion, but they are to give voluntarily, willingly, joyfully. Elders are not draftees. They're volunteers. You don't serve as a draftee, you're a volunteer. And so, elders serve, should serve, with joy. And some of you have been around people maybe who work under compulsion. I have 30-some students who often work under compulsion. Sometimes we get joyful work out of the students, and sometimes we don't. But maybe that's you. Maybe you work with somebody who works under compulsion. Maybe sometimes you have worked under compulsion. What does that look like? Well, it looks minimalistic. Students, will this be on the test? Well, you say, you know, two paragraphs. Well, how many sentences in a paragraph? It's like, okay, you're not getting the spirit of the assignment. Answer the question. If it takes six sentence paragraphs, answer the question. If you can do it in three sentences, because you know how to use a semicolon, do that. But somebody want to know, what's the minimal I can do to still get a good grade? That's working under compulsion. It's minimalism. And it leads to negligence. I'm going to do only what I have to. You work to the contract. And I found this to be of great interest when I lived in Southern Maryland. There was a dispute between teachers and administration over salary and so forth. And unlike in Pennsylvania, down in Maryland, teachers, it's illegal for them to go on strike. I don't know if it's still legal around here, but I remember growing up that many different school districts, teachers went on strike. I don't know if that still happens much. But it can't happen in Maryland. So the teachers decided they would work to the contract. They would show up exactly when they were told to, and they would leave exactly when they were allowed to. And they would only do their work within those hours. I thought, wow, okay, there's no spirit here of what's best for students. There was no idea of sacrificing for students. It was, we're going to make a point. So at 3:05, the parking lots were empty. If they weren't paid for it, if it wasn't in their contract, they're out of here. I said, wow, that's working by compulsion, not voluntarily. And you know that if you've had somebody under you, you got to almost run herd on them to make sure that they do everything that you've told them to do, because they're going to cut corners. But elders are to go beyond this. They're to work willingly, devoted to Christ, devoted to his people. And you want that when the wolves come. And when persecution arises, you want elders who serve willingly. You want somebody that if you call at 1 a.m., will take your call and will sacrifice. Not serving under compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, they are not to serve from greed, but eagerly. Elders are not draftees, neither are elders mercenaries. We shouldn't be in it for the money. And that almost sounds funny. Particularly for pastors, there are always stories about that. They're poor and so forth. We don't go into it for the money. We are to serve freely and with an eagerness that comes from a calling, not from money. There are some wonderful tax benefits to being ordained pastor. You shouldn't serve for those reasons. You shouldn't give because the tax code favors your charitable giving. There should be something much deeper than that, from the heart. In the qualifications for elders, both in Timothy and in Titus, not only elders but deacons are to be free from the love of money. It evidently was an issue in the early church. Guys who thought service in the church was a way to get money. Our Sudanese missionaries have discovered that. That some leadership in the Sudan church have come into it thinking that this is a way for access to Western money. And they've had to deal and kind of address that issue. Free from the love of money. Again, the inducement to serve needs to be of a passionate calling, a heartfelt desire. Because when the wolf comes, the hireling runs away. When the chips are down, the hireling runs away. I love ancient history. There are some battles that turn on the mercenaries. They go to battle with one side, and the other side pays them more. And they vacillate in the middle of the combat. And the tide is turned because you can't trust mercenaries. They're in it for the money. Well, you know what? If you're dead, you can't spend your money. So mercenaries who are paid will run from the battlefield. I don't want elders like that with me. And I'm sure the elders don't want a pastor like that. And you as congregants don't want leadership like that. That when trouble comes, they are nowhere to be seen. We ask this of candidates. When it comes time for ordination, we ask this. Maybe you young guys don't know that, but listen. So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of God, the glory of God, or is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? We serve not as mercenaries, not as draftees, but as willing and eager volunteers. Not domineering, he says, Peter. That means not as masters, not as commanders, to stick with the military view, but as examples of service. So we're not draftees, elders are not mercenaries, and they are not commanders, but they're servants. Jesus addresses his disciples in Mark 10 this way, that within the Gentile world, leadership lords it over others. And that's the position they want, because they get to call the shots. And he says, this is not so among you. But the way up in the kingdom is the way down. You want to be great in the kingdom, you serve. It is counter-cultural. It is upside down. So elders are to be models par excellent. They are to serve exemplarily, that is, as examples to the flock. The eldership is not a position for self-promotion, but is a position of service and sacrifice and suffering. It is ministerial, not imperial. And so Paul writes to Timothy, be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. When it comes time to electing new elders, that's the kind of person you want. One who is an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Titus was to show himself an example in good works. Are our elders that way? Are you guys leading like that? And we do all this following the example of Christ, who in John 10 says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And that is the ultimate call of the eldership, to lay down your life for the sheep. No matter what it costs. This is how oversight is to be given. How care is to be given. It's done with humility. And Peter says there'll be a reward. Because when the great shepherd comes, he will bring a crown of unfading glory given to the eldership at his coming. But I have to warn you that the road to glory is marked by suffering. That is the road that Jesus walked. So when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he's speaking to the eldership. And some of you men, pastors, and elders, you know that because you've suffered. You know what that's like. But in this, we set an example. We are the first to take up our cross so that the rest of us may say, oh, that's how it's done. Not in your strength, but in the power that God gives by His Spirit. So when suffering and persecution comes and perhaps leadership of the church starts going to jail, I do hope that when that happens, the first ones arrested are the eldership. Because that means you're doing your job. You're doing your job. And that'll be tough on your wives. Maybe the wives of elders. Maybe when you married them, they weren't yet elders. Maybe you didn't know that was part of the calling. Those who marry soldiers and Marines and airmen and so forth, they go to war sometimes. And they suffer. Not only the one in combat, but the one left behind, they suffer. And Peter writes into a context when that was true for the early church. And I've picked to preach through Peter because I think that time is coming again for us in the West. It is certainly true of the church in the East, and has been. And we'll learn from them. And we'll learn from the Middle Eastern church, where there's a man who's still in prison in Iran. He's been there for a number of years now because of the gospel, and he's in prison, and his wife is home here with his children. It's hard. I hope none of you elders will resign. But maybe nobody really told you that this is what you are signing up for. So congregation, a brief word, referred to here as youngers. You who are younger, you have a role to play as well in the peace and prosperity of covenant fellowship. Defer to your elders. Submit to their oversight. Peter has already said this a number of times in the letter. He has commended deference to citizens, submit to kings, emperor, rulers, governors. He said that to servants, submit to those who rule over you, your masters, even the ones who are harsh. He has said it to wives, submit to your husbands. And now he says it to the congregants. Submit to the eldership, to their oversight. God has given to his church shepherds who serve under the chief shepherd. In showing them respect, you show respect for Christ in whose name they serve. So let me ask you to simply make their service easy. If at all possible, make it easy. You can question authority. Do it with humility. Do it with respect. Give our elders no occasion or temptation to serve by compulsion. Elders should not serve grudgingly. But in certain congregations, I could understand if that was the case. There are congregations I would not want to be an elder, because the congregation are not very humble. Don't ever give the occasion for elders to serve for greed. Pastor Appreciation Day is wonderful in October. But I do wonder, what about the ruling elders? Do we ever appreciate them? They have a hard row to hoe. They work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and then we add on the work of the church. We expect them to come to session meetings. And then I hear at presbytery meetings, maybe we need to remind the ruling elders of their responsibility at presbytery. And then maybe we ought to remind them that they ought to be at synod. And I'm thinking, I'm not telling my guys that. I might gently remind them, hey, this is part of the task. How do we make it happen? But that's tough on a ruling elder who has all those responsibilities, and then he's got to take a week of vacation off to go to synod? Maybe we ought to pay them. That wasn't spoken by a ruling elder, by the way. Don't ever give the elders a reason to dominate. Hebrews 13. The writer puts it this way, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I've heard the groaning of elders at presbytery, not here, a little bit at session meetings. More at presbytery and a lot at synod. It's a hard task. Sometimes they groan. But the best way to do this is to put on humility. And that's where Peter goes with this. Clothe yourselves with humility. Be at peace with one another. If you're just simply at peace with one another, the elders will give oversight with great joy. And in together, this way, we will follow the model of Christ. In that upper room, he girded himself with a towel to wash his disciples' feet. Now, the Greek is different. Peter is not using the same language to clothe or to gird on humility, but that's the idea. To clothe yourselves with humility in order to serve one another. We don't need to be concerned about our position or how we appear to others. Peter reminds his readers that God will vindicate at the proper time, at his appearing, so we can humble ourselves under the Lord, knowing that he will see to it all and he will vindicate us and his name. So keep seeking the kingdom. Cast your worries and your concerns on the Lord because he cares for you. You don't have to fight for your rights. Elders, you don't need to fight for your rights. Congregation, you don't need to fight for your rights. But in humility, we serve one another. We'll be at peace with one another. I don't know if you know this, but congregation, you're regularly prayed for. Part of our session meeting every month is given to prayer, to pray for you, often by name. I'm sorry, to just simply pray through the directory so you're prayed for. I dearly hope that that's a two-way street. I dearly hope that you pray for your elders. But regardless of our position, we clothe ourselves with humility. We serve one another in love. And by doing so, we will be more prepared to face the coming trials united in Christ. And he will get the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do this right now. We humble ourselves. And we set aside our need to be right. Our need, desire to have the last word. We simply humble ourselves. And you, Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, have shown us the way. You laid down all of your rights. You laid down your life on the cross to die for us. So we will purpose today to follow in that example. Under the leadership of your Spirit, we'll humble ourselves towards one another so that we as elders might joyfully render service and oversight and shepherd this congregation willingly and freely and exemplarily. And we as a congregation will humble ourselves towards one another. And we will defer to our elders. But not just to them, we'll defer to one another. And you will fill us with unity and a deep love. And your name will be glorified. And in this we pray, amen. Take your psalm books again and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, selection C, from which Peter quotes about not being anxious. Cast your cares on the Lord because he knows that he cares for you. We're going to sing Psalm 55, selection C. Be seated following. And then we're going to pray for one another, and Gabe's going to lead us in that time. But let's stand and sing, and then be seated following.